Well, good morning. Today we continue our annual theme of growing in gospel gratitude. Our current study has us looking at biblical ways of handling criticism. You know, many of our passages have had to have dealt with how to handle criticism in our own hearts, criticism towards leaders, critical disagreements. Just the heart of criticism and the dainty morsels of criticism. This passage we're going to look at this morning still assesses our own hearts, but the context is possible and strong criticism from others. This morning we're going to be continuing our series by studying Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 and looking specifically what the passage has to say about facing the fear of man. So please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3. If you need one, there's a Bible under the chair in front of you. You can look at page 589 in the front section of the Old Testament. There you will find the book of Ezekiel. Now, when we think of the fear of man, I'll get to the passage in just a minute. I want to do some context here. But when we think of the fear of man, it's important to understand the idea is all through the Bible. And most, if not all people, struggle to one degree or another of the fear of man. And the fear of man can take many forms. In our adult Bible fellowships, many of our classes are going through a series on the fear of God and the fear of man. And a lot of that material is taken by a book by Ed Welch called When People Are Big and God is Small. And we've been learning how the fear of man can take a lot of different forms. We fear people because they can expose us and humiliate us and make us look bad. We fear people because they can reject us, ridicule us, look down on us, and despise us. And we fear people because they can actually attack us. They can actually oppress us and actually threaten us and actually hurt us. And so the word fear in the Bible has a wide range of application and nuance. Fear can be good and it can be bad. But most importantly, we are to have a fear of the Lord and not a fear of man. A fear of God that starts with a fear of his wrath, his condemnation, because he is holy and just and perfect, and we rebel, and because of that, we deserve his wrath and deserve to be separated from him for all eternity. And we have a good terror fear of his holy, perfect wrath when you rightly think about God being a holy creator and us his rebellious creation. But we don't have to live in that kind of fear. We can fear God and understand we deserve judgment. But because his wrath was poured out on his son, and in God's word it states that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we can have a very, very different kind of fear of the Lord, a very good fear of the Lord, where we don't fear judgment, but we have a fear or a reverence or a high, high view of the Lord, where we revolve our lives around him and see him as more important than anything else, even our very lives. We are to fear him, to trust him, to love him, and to worship him. Deuteronomy 6 says it like this, verses 13 through 15a, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him. Swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God." However, sometimes people in the Bible are called to a mission where there's great, great, great temptation to fear man and not fear God. And so they have to focus on obeying God and being faithful right in the face of intense criticism and even threats. The prophet Ezekiel was a man just in that sort of situation. And we're going to study how the Lord called him to be faithful and obey and fear the Lord, reverence him above fearing the people that he was sent to. Now, before I read our passage, a bit of context of Ezekiel I think is important. after the fall of Assyria, the kingdom of Egypt sought to seize control of the ancient Near East in the face of the blossoming Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, his forces were far too great for the Egyptian pharaoh, Pharaoh Necho, who was eventually defeated, and this shifted the servitude of God's people from Egypt to Babylon. And so they're subservient to Babylon. And the Judean king sought to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, thinking, we can resist Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe by our own strength, or by going back to the king of Egypt, we can maybe overthrow Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Even though the prophets have said, this is not the case. This is judgment for their unfaithfulness to the Lord. And in fact, the Babylonian king himself came to Judah, deposed King Jehoiakim, and brought several inhabitants back to Babylon. One of those was our very own Ezekiel, the prophet, who is now with the exiles in Babylon. While in exile, Ezekiel is given these amazing heavenly visions of the Lord's majestic glory and this commissioning, this calling to go to God's people with God's message to them. Let's read the passage together. I'm going to read Ezekiel 2 all the way through 3:11 and then jump to verses 16 through 21 in chapter 3. So follow me as I read Ezekiel 2, all of chapter 1, the first 11 verses of chapter 3, and then verses 16 through 21 in chapter 3. Starting in Ezekiel 2. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, the whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Picking up in verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquities, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, will not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteousness should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. And with the time remaining as we consider that text, I want to provide four encouragements to combat the fear of man. Number one, do not fear because we have been sent. Those who have the Spirit are sent as messengers. The ministry of Ezekiel was empowered by the Holy Spirit. His presence in the work of the prophet is shown throughout the book over and over and over again. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon a person for a specific mission that the Lord has called them to. And the point is that the Lord empowers those that he calls to carry out his message for his glory. Moses made excuses. I don't speak well, and yet the Lord still called him and still sent him. And the point is, the person sending is more important than the one being sent. The Lord chooses and sends. And he has wonderful promises. There's a whole lot of bad news Ezekiel has to give. Lamentations, warning, woe. But there's also good news. Ezekiel is to also relay the promises that God is going to change people's hearts. Later on in verse chapter 36, he says, Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You know, as we think about the early church, remember how Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit into his people to empower them as they went and powerfully bore witness to the resurrection and share the good news of Jesus with all those in Jerusalem. Whether it be Pentecost or Ezekiel going to the people of Israel, the focus is on the message, the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and the mission of God, calling people to be reconciled to himself. The Lord calls people, empowers them by his Spirit to love and trust him, to take in his word and share his word with others. Now, as New Testament believers, we are indwelt with the Spirit. And so we are to be filled or controlled by the Spirit. And that means we're to be constantly taking in the word of Christ so that the message of Christ is coming out of us. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. We are sent as messengers as well. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As we admit we struggle with the fear of man, and we turn away from the fear of man. We must understand that the Spirit's work, the calling of the Lord, the message must have more weight, more reverence in our lives than what people around us might think, say, or even do to us. Those who are sent by God should not be afraid. That's what he says to Ezekiel. You, son of man. He calls him son of man over and over, indicating just the focus on humanity, the calling of Ezekiel, the prophet, going to his countrymen. But ultimately, we see the focus on mankind here. And God says, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. Commentators point out something curious. Whenever you hear God in the Bible saying, do not be afraid, you often hear God saying, because I am with you. But in this case, he says, do not be afraid. What's going to be with you are thorns and thistles and scorpions. Don't be afraid. You're going to have a whole bunch of pointy things around you. I think this seems to emphasize how difficult Ezekiel's mission is. Don't be afraid. This is going to be really hard. Don't be afraid. You are never going to be comfortable. Don't be afraid. No one's going to welcome you or accept you. He's just clearly articulating how difficult this task is going to be for the prophet Ezekiel. And the point is, don't let that govern your actions. Focus on who sent you and the message you have, not how uncomfortable you're going to be and not how you're going to be received. If we focus too much on how someone receives us, the fear of man gets a huge foothold, and it will steer you away from pleasing God by being faithful to the mission and the message, and that will give way to a focus on trying to please man so that you are more comfortable. The second reason we should not fear is because we have his word. He gives the words, we give the message. When you read this text, the emphasis throughout is that this is God's word and God's message, not Ezekiel's. Yes, Ezekiel was the messenger, the prophet, but notice the scroll. The scroll is written on front and on back. This is not common. This is very rare. In fact, they have like a special word in the ancient Near East for scrolls that are double-sided. So most scrolls would just be on one side. And I think the focus here is on the fullness and completeness of God's message. There's no room to kind of add your own thoughts here, Ezekiel. His message is complete. Ezekiel does not need to add anything to it or even soften it, because it is an incredibly difficult message full of lament and mourning and woe. Yes, there is good news when we get closer to chapter 36, but it is full of lament and mourning and woe. And God wants his message to be communicated to his people who have rebelled against him. And there's a focus on eating his word, consuming his word, taking it in. He says in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Jump down to 3:3. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Even when Ezekiel is eating this scroll, there's a focus on something external to Ezekiel is being ingested and brought into him. He must ingest it, not try to create it. And notice how the scroll is sweet. Ezekiel has fantastic responses to the Lord. When the Lord appears before him at the end of chapter 2, he falls on his face. That is the proper response to a holy God, is falling on your face. And when he tastes God's word, it is sweet in his mouth. Even though the message is incredibly difficult, filled with lamentation and woe. But I love the image of God's word being sweet. This is similar to the book of Revelation where John eats a scroll, and it was sweet on the tongue, but it was bitter in the stomach. I think, again, communicating, this is sweet because it's the word of God, but there's a lot of content in it that is not easy to stomach, really hard to process, that other people are not going to want to hear. And so my question to you as you soak in this word, is the word of God sweet to you because it comes from God? Because you trust that he knows what is perfectly righteous and good and true and holy and wonderful? Even if the message towards sinful people and the reality of a broken world as we wait for his return is often marked by lamentation, suffering, and woe. And oftentimes, communicating this message to others is difficult and not well received. Is it still sweet to you when you read it because it's from God and you trust that he knows what he is doing, even if the message is really hard? But that message, I love how it's supposed to be ingested by Ezekiel, but he's not supposed to keep it only for himself. Think about the Word of God. The Word of God is always served family style. Have you ever gone to an Italian restaurant and had family style dinner? Okay, there's one. One person knows what I'm talking about. I'll go with it. That's okay. There is no family style where you get this giant plate and it comes all to you and nobody gets to try it. They bring out, let's just say, 5 or 6 or 3 or 4 or 2, I don't know, just 2 big platters. And maybe one platter is delicious, cheesy pasta carbonara. And it's sitting before you. No one in their right minds is allowed to sit at that table if they take that whole thing and put it on their plate. And then they just say, you know what, forget that. And they just dump the whole platter on their whole plate. And just start eating it. That's not how family style works. You take a giant serving of cheesy goodness, carbohydrated pasta carbonara, and you share it. You give it to somebody else. God's word is supposed to be consumed family style, where you take it in and you pass it and share it with somebody else. If you don't like Italian food, we can shift the illustration to a mama bird eating a bunch of worms and then regurgitating them to their babies, if that's what you want. Either one, if it sticks with you, when you're taking in God's word, my prayer for you is that you ingest it and it does not stay with you. It gets shared to others, even if that makes your life more difficult. We are called to take in his word richly, consume it in massive doses so that it comes out of us. We are to be focused on speaking his word. We are not prophets like Ezekiel. I want to be very clear on that. There is a significant difference between us and him, and yet we too are called. We are saved, reconciled to the Lord, and indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit with a message that we are to consume and take in as sweet, even though there's bad news that precedes the good news. And then we are called to faithfully share that message with others. I just want to lovingly challenge you. When's the last time you took in something from God's word and shared it with someone else? Maybe it's just as simple as, I've been reading the Bible and I've been reading this chapter and it's really challenged me to grow and change my thinking or put off sin or really focus on suffering well. And you share that with someone else to encourage them. Or Maybe you have an opportunity to ask them about their spiritual background, how they were raised, and just where God is in their life. And you go past that threshold where, yep, we're having a spiritual conversation now. Is this person going to run? Am I going to run? Or am I going to keep talking? And it might get uncomfortable, but I'm going to keep going. And maybe share my salvation testimony with them. And how God's word is sweet even though it reveals my sin. I pray that each of us might individually plan to regularly take in God's word, but not leave it there. May we plan this fall to share his words with others regularly. In order to do that, we must remember that success is measured by faithfulness, not results. Ezekiel was sent to people he knew, to his own countrymen. There was not a language or a cultural barrier. It would be easy to think, well, this should go good. Ezekiel knows his people. He's an Israelite. What could go wrong? One commentator focused on how difficult this was going to be. He said, "The focus is on the difficulty of the assigned task and the specific qualities with which God had endowed the prophet to enable him to face opposition. The irony in this passage is this observation that foreigners would have been more receptive to a message from God than were the Israelites. The difficulties of cross-cultural communication are nothing compared to the obstacle of spiritual blindness, which is why we must trust the Spirit to open other people's eyes, to open the hearts, the eyes of their hearts. And yet we still trust the Lord, but we want to have a boldness and a compassion for others, even those we're very familiar with. Is it true that sometimes it's easy to talk to a complete stranger about Jesus with boldness because I might never see you again? And sometimes we get tongue-tied to talk to a close family member or a really good friend that we know needs to hear the message of the gospel, but I just don't want to risk the relationship or risk them getting mad at me. Sometimes the people closest to us, we need to have boldness to speak to them the most. Sometimes we get focused on just trying to say just the right words to get a good result, instead of focusing on, this is what God's word says. I just want to be faithful to communicate it accurately in a way where God's message is viewed correctly. And I want to trust God with the results. Now, all of this is kind of scary because we don't know how other people are going to react and if that indeed is going to make our lives more difficult. And so it's easy to think, this is too difficult. I don't know what to do. Well, my third point is do not fear because we are equipped. God equips his messengers. Notice that God has done something to Ezekiel. No, it was not plastic surgery. So now Ezekiel has a chiseled face. That is not what he has done to Ezekiel. But Ezekiel is strengthening. The Lord is strengthening Ezekiel. The Lord is working in Ezekiel's heart. Notice how he says, "Behold, I," God is saying this, "I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed by before them." In my research, the word translated emery here could also be translated diamond. Now, flint is like a flint knife, which can be very, very sharp, but can be shattered by something harder, like a diamond. The Lord has called Ezekiel to a very hard task, to go to a hard people. The people are described in the text over and over again as rebellious, meaning they've not been faithful to their God, to Yahweh. But they've committed idolatry, played the harlot, and go after almost every other god around them. Whether it be the golden calf incident, or Baal worship, or an Asherah pole, they have rebelled against the Lord and went after false gods over and over and over and over and over again for years. They've also transgressed, meaning they've gone across God's law. They've gone against what God has written in the law is to define the wisdom of his people amongst all the nations. And they're described as obstinate or hard of face. The idea is if you're hard of face, you will not turn your face from the direction you want to go. And if someone pulls you, you will harden your face towards the way that you're looking. Or stubborn literally means firm of heart or hard of heart, which means I have these desires in my heart and I will not change my desires, what I want out of life, and I will not change my view on what I believe I can do to get the desires of my heart. I will not change my direction. I will not change what I want in my heart. They have a hard heart. They will not stop pursuing what they want, and it is not the Lord. And yet the Lord strengthens his servant to not be easily demoralized or easily swayed, even though it's going to be very difficult. And the reality is, he gives us what we need. His grace is sufficient for us. Notice that commentator Daniel Block states that Yahweh assures Ezekiel that he will equip him fully with the emotional resources needed for the challenge. I have made your face as hard as their faces, your forehead as hard as their forehead. Instead of being hardened against God, he will become Ezekiel. His name means God hardens or God strengthens. He's like, you're going to be your name. I'm strengthening you. In the fullest sense of the name, he will be Ezekiel. To emphasize the superlative degree of hardening, Yahweh compares the metal of his forehead with emery, a form of corundum, the hardest substance known at the time, and here described as harder than flint. This divine hardening rendered realistic Yahweh's challenge to Ezekiel not to fear or be terrified, emotionally shattered by the rebellious reaction of his audience. I can't tell you exactly how Ezekiel was hardened or strengthened at the molecular level, but God's Spirit had come upon him and strengthened him with the message and the truth of who God is. God's not saying, you're so good, Ezekiel, you're strong, you got this. He is saying, I have called you, I am at work, I am strengthening you. That is why you should not be afraid. Because of what I am doing in and through you, not because you are so strong on your own. And part of the strengthening is the recognition that everyone's account is going to be given to God and not man. Notice how the focus is on God. The house of Israel will not listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. And Ezekiel now has to decide, am I going to rebel against God or am I going to listen to the Lord? Even though they are going to reject the message, the question is, will the prophet be obedient? Will he be faithful, even though he's going to be rejected? There is such freedom in focusing on the Lord and not on the possibility of being rejected, not on the response of other people. If you focus on how God is working in your life, what he is doing to strengthen you, how he is making you more like Christ, how he's helping you grow in godliness, how he's helping you know his word and just love the sweetness of his word, even though it shows you all the ways you're not like him and all the ways you need to change and all the ways you need him. If God's word is strengthening you and you are growing, you are going to give an account to the Lord how you are faithful. And so is everybody else. And you don't have to worry about what everybody else is going to do. You just got to be focused on, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to share the message with somebody else, even if you think they're going to reject you and ultimately reject God? There's such freedom in pointing others to him, getting the focus off of yourself. When you don't think about yourself, you are freed to focus on the mission. And the mission is to point others not to yourself, but to Him. Lastly, do not fear. We are called to love. Ezekiel was called to God's people because, well, God loves His people. Ezekiel was given the task of a watchman. He says, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me." He loves His people. He wants to warn His people, even though they are very, 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 very rebellious. He loves them, wants to warn them. You warn someone you care about. You love people enough to tell them difficult things, to serve them from the danger that is on the horizon. A watchman's job was to protect the people of the city by warning them of attacking armies or raids. One commentator emphasized how much responsibility a watchman had. A watchman was a city employee appointed to be a lookout from some high vantage point, such as a tower or the city wall. Such an office was extremely important because the safety of the entire population rested with the watchman. If a watchman failed in his duty to warn inhabitants of the town of impending attack, he was held responsible personally for any loss. Indifference that fails to save a life is comparable to negligent homicide. The prophet would be guilty of murder by his failure to fulfill his calling. According to the law of retribution, he was liable for the loss of life payable by the forfeit of his own. How about us? The responsibility of a believer in Christ today to share the word of life, salvation, and forgiveness is no less awesome. Once the message of salvation is entrusted to us, we are responsible and accountable to share with those who are lost. I have never guarded a city. I have never stood guard outside of a building or an embassy, but one of the most important and intense jobs I have ever had in my life was that of a lifeguard. All through high school, I worked at our local pool. All of my siblings did. A bunch of high schoolers at a local pool before shift would goof off. And even when we're cleaning up, we'd goof off and push each other into the pool. It was a lot of fun. But when we were on shift, there was absolutely no joking around. There was to be complete focus. It was one of the most refining times of my life, developing responsibility and a care for others. Because I was aware that we had the responsibility for the well-being of everyone in that pool. You sat up, raised up on your safe station, so you had a good angle to watch your water and scan your water diligently. If your best friend came up to talk to you, if your favorite aunt or your long-lost brother who wanted to give you this giant inheritance was right there, you did not give them the time of day. Maybe a, how you doing? You kept your focus on the water because you knew that if you didn't and someone drowned, it was your responsibility. That was your job, to guard their life in the water. And so you focus. You blow your whistle and you say, "Don't walk, don't dive in the shallow, don't jump on top of somebody else. You can't swim, you have to go back." You're ready to jump in. You're focused. You're taking responsibility because people's lives are at stake. As believers who know the truth, who know that there is a wrath of a righteous, holy God that is to come, who know the eternal salvation and protection available in Christ, we are responsible. We are responsible to share that with others, to sound the alarm and let folks know where they can find protection. We are our brother's keeper. Paul says something similar in the book of Acts. He talks about a shepherd's responsibility to guard the flock, but he says something interesting right before that. In Acts 20, 26 to 28, he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Pastors have a responsibility to shepherd the flock. But Paul was first talking about the blood of all men and being an evangelist who shares the gospel with others, doesn't hold back the truth of the message of salvation in God's word. We all have a responsibility as followers of Christ to share the message of Christ with others. Pastor Viers often says, if a person chooses to reject the message of salvation, that is between them and God. But sharing the message of salvation with them, that is between us and God. We are not called to the exact same thing Ezekiel was, or even the Apostle Paul. But the thrust of the New Testament as followers of Christ who've been rescued, indwelt with the Spirit, and trusted with the word of Christ is to share the good news with others. Our culture is also filled with rebellious, strong-willed people who are committed with hard hearts to their own way, and yet we're still called to love them. A lifeguard does not only jump in to help the kids who follow all the rules. A watchman is not going to only sound the alarm if he likes his neighbors. They are to function based on the responsibility that has been entrusted to them if they are going to obey and trust the Lord. We are called to love the wicked. We are also called to love the righteous. So whether someone is incredibly immoral or someone believes in their religious deeds can get them to heaven, we are called to warn them. And if someone is a genuine follower of Christ as a brother or sister, and they're going down a pathway that leads to destruction, we are also called to lovingly warn them, all the while not be focused on how they might respond. But if we are going to be faithful, we are called as followers of Christ to go, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the Lord has commanded. We have a high and glorious calling, and there is simply no room. There is no room for the fear of man when we focus our energy on the mission that God has called us to and equipped us to carry out for his glory. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father God, we fear so many things, many of which are how other people view us, what they might say about us, and what they might even do to us. Lord, help us to not fear man, but have a reverence, a fear, a focus on you. Lord, help us to focus on you sending your people to people who do not know you yet. Lord, help us to focus on your word, finding such solace that we don't have to make it up on our own. We've got to be faithful to communicate what you have said in the scriptures about how a person can be reconciled to you. Lord, thank you also for the community of believers where we can admonish each other if someone is going in a direction that is not pleasing to you. Lord, help us to be bold and not fear people, but be faithful to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, help us to love. Help us take responsibility for all those you've placed right around us that we can share with them where they can find protection from your holy wrath through the person and work of Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.